Let's pray. God, we thank you so much just for the truth in that song, Lord, that you are with us. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. God, we do pray for those who are not with us this morning, and Lord, ask that you will continue just to watch over them and guide and direct them. We also pray for those who are sick, Lord, and ask that you will work in their lives and give healing to them as well. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5 today. We're actually going to finish our series that we had started on the book of Thessalonians today. We started this in June, and we started it because I really wanted us to take a look at an example of a healthy church in God's Word. I was drawn to 1 Thessalonians specifically because of how highly Paul spoke of the church. As he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, he said, "For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out." So this church was making an incredible impact every place that it went. And why? Because the word of the Lord rang out. Now, through our study, we know that the Thessalonians not only spoke the word of the Lord, but they lived in a way that the gospel was evident also in their actions. Studying this letter has challenged me, and I pray that you have been challenged as well. So this morning, as we conclude our series in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is going to close his letter encouraging the Thessalonians to be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of hope of salvation. So again, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And it says this, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation." Now, we know through the study of Thessalonians that the church was a healthy church. Paul did not spend a lot of time in this letter correcting. Most all of the letter encourages the Thessalonians to keep doing what they were doing. As I studied 1 Thessalonians 5, I noticed Paul takes a turn from writing about all that they were doing to an in-depth list that can be summed up in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. Now, you can't help but wonder why this turn. The church was a healthy church. They were reaching Macedonia and beyond. Why not end the letter with 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already done." That would be a great place just to end the letter, right there. Encourage one another, build each other up as you're already doing. But that's not how Paul ended his letter. And that's because Paul knows that the church is facing persecution and trials. He knows that they will be tempted to walk away, and that these trials could cause divisions amongst the flock. This turn that Paul makes in 1 Thessalonians 5 is to encourage the Thessalonians to remain faithful. Like the Thessalonians, we too face persecution and trials. We will be tempted to walk away or allow these trials to divide us. I pray that this morning, as we study 1 Thessalonians 5, we will be self-controlled, that we will put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. So, what does this look like? Well, Paul will spend the remainder of this letter giving the church a picture of what this looks like. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. He gives us a picture of what it looks like to be self-controlled. It says, "For you are all children of light and children of day. We do not belong to night or darkness, so then let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled." What Paul is talking about when he mentions day and night is an illustration of those who are saved and those who are lost. Day represents followers of Christ, and the night represents those that are lost. He is assuring the Thessalonians that they are followers of Christ, making it clear that they do not live in darkness. Why? Because there is a group of people who are saying that belief in Christ alone is not enough, that it takes more than just that belief to be saved. When Paul encourages them to stay awake and be self-controlled, he's encouraging them to remain faithful to the teaching that Christ is the only way. Not to give in to the idea that there is another way. And like the Thessalonians, we hear that Jesus is not the only way, that there are many ways to heaven. However, Jesus makes it clear in John 14:6 when he says, "I am the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Folks, Jesus is the only way. There is no other way except through him. Which is why Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10 says this. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." Paul wants to make it clear to the church that God did not appoint us to wrath. Listen, we were not created without hope for salvation. Paul makes it clear that we obtain salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, you might be here this morning and believe that there is no hope for you, that you've done so much wrong that God couldn't forgive someone like you. Let me make this clear. God loves you. He loves you and has made a way for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is obtained through him. And if you are here this morning and recognize your need for salvation, we pray that you will believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Paul wants the church to encourage one another and build each other up with these words. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:10-11. This is what he says. He says, "So that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him, therefore encouraging one another to build each other up as you already are doing." Verse 10, Paul is using the words awake or asleep to refer to life and death. Whether one is alive or one is dead, all of his followers will live together with him. Paul wants the church to encourage each other with this good news so that they will remain faithful. This reminder is not true just for the church at Thessalonica. It is also true for all followers of Jesus Christ. Every one of Christ's followers need to be reminded of what he has done for us and why. Every day we need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us and why. It is through remembering this, his sacrifice and why he died for us, that I'm encouraged, and I hope you are encouraged as well. When we truly reflect on Christ and his sacrifice, it changes us, which is why we should encourage one another and build each other up. But Paul also says to put on the armor of love. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 18 says this. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Paul is using 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 18 to give the church a picture of love. Recognize those who labor among you and lead you. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Warn those who are idle. Comfort the discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. Always pursue what is good for one another. This is not an exhausted list. Paul knows that the church is going to face persecution and trials. He also knows that love will draw them together and make them stronger, which is why he wants them to put on the armor of love. Church, we too will face persecutions and trials, and how we respond is important. I wish I had time to walk through and give application to all of these. However, for the sake of time, we're going to look at just two of them and apply them. The first one, give recognition to those who labor, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13. I'm tempted to ask people to stand up if I say something that you do, but I think we'll get a picture of this. So those who teach, who lead in worship, who run AV, who cook, who help with finances, who usher, who work in the office, who take care of the buildings and grounds, who serve in leadership, who write encouragement notes, who pray, who lead with outreach, etc. There's not a person here sitting amongst us that is not laboring. Paul encourages us to regard each other highly in love. We have our differences of opinions, but we need each other. And listen, all of us have a role and a place. We labor together in the Lord. And the second one that I want to give application to is always pursue what is good for one another and for all. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Can we be honest just for a moment? Like, let's be really, really honest. Do we really always pursue what is good for one another and for all? Do we? I know that I don't. And often, if I'm being honest, I pursue what's good for me over others. Pursuing someone else's needs over another is the ultimate display of love. That's what Christ did for us on the cross when he willingly gave his life for ours. It's not easy to pursue others' people's needs, but it is the ultimate picture of true love when we do this. It's easy to see love in being at peace amongst yourselves and warning each other and comforting each other and helping and being patient and seeing no one repays evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-18 is a picture of how the church demonstrates love. And we will all face persecution and trials. As followers of Christ, our response must be to love, which is why he encourages us to put on the armor of love. But he also encourages us to put on the armor of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22. He says this, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." Paul is using 1 Thessalonians 5:16-24 to list out ways that the church can grow in their faith, which is why he wants them to rejoice always. Now, I went through to try to figure out what is the difference between rejoice and giving thanks. And I found there is clearly a difference between the two. The word rejoice is also known as joy. In the old language, it would have been this idea of joy. And I thought, well, now, wait a second. No one is always joyful. I've never met someone who is always joyful. All the time. Every time you meet them. And yet Paul is saying, rejoice. Always in 5:16. And so after kind of reflecting on this a little bit more, I realized that Paul wants to remind the Thessalonians where their joy is found. It is true that we cannot be joyful all the time. I wish we could be. But our joy is found in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the more I thought about rejoice always, if we constantly could keep our minds on the cross and what Christ has done, we will always have a reason to be joyful because of what Christ has done for us. Paul goes on and he says, pray consistently in 5:17. Prayer is how we talk to God. It's something that we are able to do at any time of the day. Paul wants to remind the church that they should regularly talk to him in good times and in bad. You know, I didn't really understand this concept of prayer until I started going to Redemption Hill, the church that we go to. I always thought prayer had to be in a quiet room where you're on your hands and knees praying. But our church constantly is praying. They'll send the kids out and they'll just quickly say a little prayer. God, just please be with these kids as they head to their classrooms. They may be in the middle of a sermon and come to a point where they're just like, God, and help us with this. I've learned from watching them do this. I'll sometimes be at work and I'll be talking to someone on the phone who's really struggling, maybe with their church. And I've learned I don't have to be in a silent place, bowing with my knees on the ground, that I can in my head be praying for them and their needs without them ever knowing it. We can truly be praying constantly for one another, for the things that we're facing. And I would encourage you guys to practice that as Paul encourages the Thessalonians to. But he also encourages them to give thanks in everything in 5:18. He says, the word everything. Now, everything I'm not so comfortable with. Paul is wanting me to not only give thanks to God for the good things that happen in my life, but he also wants me to give thanks to God for the bad. This concept of giving God thanks for everything can be extremely difficult for us. Why give thanks to God when bad things happen? That's a tough concept to think of. But Paul knows that in good and bad, that God is there. He will never leave or forsake them. And knowing that the Almighty God is with them no matter what they face, whether it's good or bad, brings hope and comfort to any situation. He says, don't stifle the spirit in 5:19. The word stifle means to suffocate and cut off. Paul's warning the church to simply obey the spirit, not ignoring how the spirit leads. Jesus says that the spirit was given to teach and remind of all that he had taught. And we can easily stifle the spirit when the spirit says, don't do this, and we do it anyways. Don't respond this way, and we respond that way. Don't treat this person that way, and we choose to treat them the way that the spirit's leading us not to. He wants them to follow the spirit's leading and to listen to what the Spirit says. But he goes on to say, don't despise prophecy in 5:50. Now, prophecy is a scary thing to us in today's church. That's because so much of what's been prophesied is just garbage. We see it on TV all the time. If you give this much money, I prophesize that God's going to give you this. Prophecy's been turned into more of a manipulation type of thing. But back then, prophecy was to inspire people. Oftentimes, it was an utterance from God. But Paul knew that there was some messed up prophecy going on, which is why he says it must be tested. Paul knew that some were true prophets and others were false, which is why he wanted them to test all things to ensure what was being said didn't contradict or change God's word. That's how we know if prophecy is good or bad. If someone gets up in front of you and says, if you give, your life will be great, does that align with God's word? No. If I told you today that if you give to Fair Havens that everything in your life is going to be great, that does not go along with God's word at all. And so therefore, that would not be a true prophecy because it changes God's word. And Paul wants them to use God's word as a tool to know, is this good or is this bad? And he goes on to say that if it's good, hold on to it. But if it's bad, don't. The last thing that Paul focuses on here is he says, stay away from every kind of evil in 5:22. Paul didn't want there to be any confusion between good and bad. None at all. He makes it very clear in 5:22 that they should stay away from every kind of evil. Every kind of evil. Now, I actually think that we face this as well. I've seen this with some of the things that Isabel wants to partake in as a child. She comes to me sometimes and she's like, Dad, I want to do this. And I'm like, is it good? Is it pleasing to God? Yeah, but it's not bad. Is it good? Is it pleasing to God? No, but Daddy, it's not bad. I'm not doing anything. Is it good? Is it pleasing to God? And I think often we face that same thing. It may look different to us, but we may want to do something because we like doing it, but it's really not good for us to do. And Paul says, stay away from it. Completely stay away from it. He makes it clear in 5:22 that they should stay away from every kind of evil. And Paul lists these things because he wants their faith to be strong so that they will remain faithful when persecution and trials come. Now this list, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, don't stifle the spirit, don't despise prophecy, stay away from every kind of evil. This is not only for the Thessalonians, but it's for every follower of Jesus Christ. Folks, persecution and trials will come. What are we doing to prepare ourselves? 1 Thessalonians 5 encourages the Thessalonians and us to be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation to ensure that they and us will remain faithful to Him. Paul closes his letter with 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. I love how Paul ends this letter. He reminds the church that all this is only possible through God. Look, if we left here this morning saying, I'm going to be more self-controlled, I'm going to be more loving, I'm going to be more faithful, I'm going to be more hopeful, just wait till we get back to the house. It's only going to take probably a few minutes for my kids to do something where that is not going to be possible. Just a few minutes. We're not going to be getting very far. We cannot do these things on our own. It is only with God's help that this can happen. And that's what Paul is trying to make clear in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But he also makes it clear that it's an ongoing process. Look at verse 5:23. Look at it carefully. If you've got your Bibles, just look at it and see how he words this. He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. He does not say sanctification is complete, does he? He says that the God of peace Himself will sanctify you. Listen, it is a process. It is a process for us to become more like Him. It does not happen overnight. It does not happen because we choose to happen. It happens because of the work He's doing within us. And I am so thankful that it's not something that I do. I am thankful that it is something that He is doing inside of me. And how He ends this gives us so much hope because He says it is a process and one day we will be sound and blameless. One day we will be sound and blameless. That means I don't have to go to Isabel anymore when I'm upset at her and say, honey, I messed up. I did not respond the right way. Or to Tiffany. Or when Timothy gets old enough that he learns it, that there will be a day that I will be sound and blameless. And it's important for us to recognize that this is not something that we do. It is something that he does. And Paul, again, makes this so perfectly clear in 5:24 when he ends this. He says, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. Not Rob will do it. Not you will do it. But he will do it. I am so thankful that I don't have to depend on myself for these things. I am thankful that I have a God who loves me so much that he is willing to place me through a process of purification and becoming more like him, and to make me more like him. And that in that process, he is the one who's doing the work and not me. And I hope that you too are thankful for that process as well. This morning, as we come to our time of response, I encourage you to respond in two ways. One, if you're here this morning and you recognize your need for salvation, we pray that you will take this time to confess your need for a Savior and believe in Jesus Christ. And those of us who are followers of Christ, I pray that we will take this time to thank God for his mercy and his grace. That we will take this time to ask him to help us with our self-control, faith, love, and hope, to make us strong so that when persecution and trials come, we will be faithful to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for 1 Thessalonians and what Paul has taught us these months through this book, this letter. God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that it is not us who does the changing, but it is you working through us. Lord, I pray the same prayer that Paul prayed for his churches, Lord, that when we face persecution, when we face trials, when we face people who want to convince us that your word is not true, we will be faithful. We will stand firm. We will respond with love, and we will respond with faith, and we will respond with hope. And God, we pray for our friends and our family who need to know you as Savior and Lord. God, help us, Lord, share about your mercy, your grace, your goodness, and your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have this time of invitation, we encourage you just to take this time to respond as God leads you to.